Morning, everyone.
Morning. Morning.
It's indeed a pleasure to be back amongst you once again. For those who I've not met before, my name is Brother Brad Harris. I come to you by the way of the North Las Vegas Church of Christ, where my family and I have been worshiping for over 10 years now, and I serve as the youth minister. But this is our third time, so I feel like I'm starting to have a second home out here in Pahrump. And again, I thank you for welcoming me and my family. As I said in the Bible study hour, may have noticed we had a new member of our family. We've grown a bit since we last came before you. We have a visitor with us this morning, Violet, as an exchange student who's going to be in our home for the next year. We thank you for welcoming her. She's definitely a blessing to be with us.
Where's she from?
She is from Germany.
Oh.
Yes. We are going to be studying this morning. I've chosen for the basis of my lesson, my message this morning, from Luke, the 18th chapter, and we're going to look at the 18th through the 27th verse. I want to begin my lesson this morning, if we could read that together, and then I'll give you my subject, and we will start our study. But if we could please, is there anyone in need of a Bible? Anyone in need of a Bible? There you go. All right. We're going to be again. I'll be taking my message from Luke, the 18th chapter. And the verses I'm going to read aloud as we begin this morning are verses 18 through 27. My subject will draw therefrom. If we all have it, it reads, I'm reading again from the King James. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they have that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. This is often referred to in commentary as the rich young ruler. Right? This is Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. I don't quite set it up that way, although it's true. Because at times when we think of rich young ruler, you could immediately start tuning me out, saying, well, I guess this morning's message isn't applicable to me, as I am neither rich nor young. Right? So, that's why I go through it first, before we dive into the lesson, because I believe from this story, there's something from this encounter Jesus has with this man, there is certainly something to be learned. And similar to how I started this morning's Bible study, I'd like to start by questioning, right, and looking at the man himself. As I think at times, whether it's because somebody else tells you what this says and you don't read it yourself, or we just go through the beginning too quickly, we miss a bit about the subject, right? I said that when we were dealing with Naaman, and we really started at verse 1 so that we didn't miss who the man was, right? And when we talk about this rich young ruler, I think it's important we also set in context what we can discern from the scripture about the man. My topic for this morning, the sermon title I'm going to give you is Right Question, Wrong Response. Because one of the things that I, first thing that jumps out to me about the rich young ruler is he had the right question. He came to the right person and asked him about eternal salvation, right? So he recognized in his own life that he had not discerned for himself up until this point eternal salvation and how he was going to accomplish it, right? And he didn't go ask anyone. He found the right person, right? And he asked the right question. And at times, you know, that's an accomplishment in and of itself. A lot of people are looking for salvation, but they're not asking the right question to the right person. Right? They're not in God's word seeking that answer. Right? And there's a lot of answers you can find. There's only one right answer. Right? But it starts with going to the right place. And that's what he did well. Right? The other things that we can discern from the beginning and how he reveals himself, right? It says a certain ruler, that's why he's often referred to as a rich young ruler when we talk about it more in terms of this lesson. In verse 18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God." Seems like a bit of a clapback. I think Jesus, he was trying to compliment. He was trying to acknowledge that he recognized Jesus, right, as a teacher that was giving content to everyone who was gathered that they needed to hear and that they were learning from. But Jesus cleared up, because this is something we have to clear up as well, our understanding of good. Right? And what we believe is good. Right? Because at times we all make our own decisions. Oh, he's a good person. Oh, yeah, I've known him for years. He's a good guy. Right? And Jesus is trying to clear up from the beginning, there is but one source for good. Right? And that is the Lord. And the Lord is going to be who is ultimately going to settle. As last time I was before you, we talked sheep and goats. Right? Last time I was before you, we went through this scripture that was like that we were ultimately going to stand in judgment, and there was going to be the sheep, the good, right, and the goats, everyone else, right, and that this wasn't going to be, you know, a poll. There wasn't going to be a poll sent out of our 100 closest friends who knew us the best in our life, right? There, you know, nobody was going to go back and ask my fifth grade teacher. Thank you, Lord. she thought, right, that at the end of the day, the Lord is going to make that determination. And that's really what Jesus is trying to say there in that verse, right, is correcting by the beginning of his encounter with him, right, his understanding of good, right? The thing, there's actually, this particular interaction is recorded in three different Gospels, and I'm going to step back to Matthew just for a moment, just so that you know. It's also in Matthew chapter, I believe the chapter is 19, right? And in chapter 19, it in verse 16 is the beginning of the encounter. And it's just a slight difference, which is why I decided to base my lesson out of Luke. But one of the differences in the two accounts is in the very beginning. It's in verse 16 where it starts in Matthew chapter 19. And the scripture says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And again, you're like, isn't that exactly what you just read? No, in Luke it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Luke revealed the ruler characteristic, right, that Matthew hadn't recorded. But Matthew recorded when he asked about eternal life. In verse 16 of Matthew it says, "What good thing shall I do?" Right? Which reveals slightly that perhaps the man was looking for something, an action he could take
right? What good thing shall I do? What action can I take so that as a reward you will give me eternal life? Right? He's looking for, tell me to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, if that's what it is, right? Tell me the thing I need to do, right? And that thing, and that's going to reveal itself a little bit more. But now I'm going to step back to Luke, right?
So back in Luke, hopefully you held your finger there, Luke chapter 18, right? We get a little bit more about the character of the man who's in front of Jesus, right? Jesus says unto him in verse 19, or we have that interaction about why do you call me good? And then in 20, he says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother. And the man responds by saying, all these things have I kept from my youth up.
So it's not the full character of the man, but what we know is he must know those commands. We don't know that he knows the full law. Right? But he's familiar enough with the law that when given back to him, right, by Jesus, he doesn't, you know, that doesn't shock him in disbelief, right? He understands those commands, and he replies to Jesus and says, I've been doing all those things from my youth up. We have no reason to disbelieve that.
Now Jesus in verse 22 is going to shift, right, from what I think of as generally teaching everybody who would assemble to personally talking to this man, right? To personally teaching him in particular. He says, now when Jesus heard these things, he saith unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me,
right? The reason I said before, possibly that it's personal to this particular man, right, is because you could go through the rest of the Gospels. He doesn't tell everybody he encounters, go sell everything that you have, right? I believe that was him looking at what was, yeah, he gets to it at the end that we know because we studied again last time I was here, come follow me. Following Christ was going to be what the man needed to do. Right, but he looked at this person in particular and said, there's something that's going to stop you from following me if you let it get in the way. So this is what your solution is personally. Before you come follow me, go sell everything that you have. We can't start headed out to Galilee and then we're going to go to Jerusalem and then we're, and you're always worried about what you still possess back in your home. Right? That your mind can't be in two places. Go take care of that matter, right? And then come follow me. You knew follow me was coming,
right? But that's why I said, if we look through other gospel accounts, right, you know, he doesn't give that same instruction when he meets Peter and Andrew by the Sea of Galilee and tells them they're going to become fishers of men. He always says, follow me, right? That part of it you're going to consistently see over and over again,
right?
But the part where he says, well, you need to go and sell all that you have, right? That part is specific to this encounter, right? And we must assume that he gives that specific instruction because he sees it, you know, even though we have the benefit of having read the whole thing, we know this is a big hurdle, right? So we knew Jesus correctly discerned what was actually going to stop you from being a disciple, right, and following me. But he gave you the opportunity to address that, right, if you would obey. He gave the man that opportunity, right, because he sincerely wanted to assist the man. One of the scriptures, I think it's in Mark, right, when this same encounter happened, describes that Jesus turned to him out of love and said this, right? Mark captures that in this same encounter, right? That I do genuinely believe, you know, when we believe in Jesus, he wanted the man to do what he said, right? He wasn't trying to taunt him with something that he knew he couldn't do, right? He just was trying to give him an instruction he knew he must do if he was going to seek out what he had, right? We see this a couple of times, other places in Scripture, when, you know, Jesus shifts into this personal teaching right? And really gives a direct instruction that for some of us might set us back. I figured I'd call out at least one other. If you go to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, says, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lie his head. And then in verse 21, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. So another one who was hearing the same teachings, another of the disciples, who was listening at that point to the Lord, asked him, as it's recorded in verse 19 or 21, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Right? Jesus knew, we have to discern, but if you stay here and you don't come with us because you're trying to attend to wrapping up what has happened in your household with your father, you're not going to come. So follow me now. Right? It sounds really harsh, right? I know if I had heard it upon the passing of my father. The idea, but that's, again, that's what I'm saying. If Jesus knows what can get in the way of you following. Right? And when you look at the real Jesus in the scripture, right, and read it for yourself, he's going to go at directly what he thinks may come in between you and obeying the Lord, right? When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, right, above all else, right, we can find in the scripture, if we're devoutly seeking it, right, where he goes at individuals he interacts with, and really calls on their faith to say, you know, this is your moment, right, to follow, right? And so it's not just wealth. I really pivoted to that to say, he says, follow me over and over again, right? And he says, follow me no matter what the situation you could describe, right? You just lost your father? Father, follow me. If you think your wealth's going to get in the way, sell everything you have, follow me. Right, because follow me is the consistent, right, message. Is the consistent theme of his gospel call. When we go back to now Luke chapter 18 and continue to look at this, there are some similarities I hope you see for those of us who were here in the Bible study between the ruler's reaction and Naaman's reaction, right? The similarity. Both, by instinct, went away mad, right? As soon as they heard the command, right? For Naaman, it was go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll come up clean, right? In both opportunities, that's what I'm saying, the Old Testament is there for our learning, right? So we had long before Jesus, we had these same kind of things coming up. The Lord is trying to save Naaman, right? Sends him the message, right? What's changed here is the messenger, right? It's now gone from Elijah to Jesus, right? But the messenger is still trying to save who he's speaking to, right? And the person who he's speaking to is still going to initially react. That's why I say there's comparison and contrast here, right? But their initial reaction is still frustration and to want to go away, right? It tells us again in verse, 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich, right? Frustration, sorrowful. Another one of the writers, whether it's Matthew or Mark, said he was grieved, right, before he went away, right? There's this frustration. What makes the two men different? Well, I tried to emphasize in part of your teachings. Again, the account of Naaman is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. But one of the things that makes the men different
All right, as I said this morning, is Naaman had a servant that was willing to come to him as a friend and say, and try and get him back on the straight path. Right? And this rich young ruler, we don't have any observation of that. So when he gets angry and frustrated and sorrowful and grieving, there's nobody to step in and say, do you realize that that's the Christ trying to offer you salvation that's asked you to come follow him? Right? He had, you know, it's not this great thing. Now, is selling everything that you have, right, more than dipping seven times in the Jordan River? Probably. Right? But what Jesus is offering, right? What Jesus is offering is eternal salvation, which is more than what Elijah was offering. Being cured from leprosy was only going to help Naaman for the rest of his life. Right? What Jesus was offering was eternal. Right? And it ultimately, we must be willing to give up what we cannot keep. Right? To seek out, to gain what we cannot lose. If we're trying to hold on to what isn't going to be eternal anyway, right? And that's where when we say the rich young ruler, I said in the beginning, a lot of us then zone out because we don't consider ourselves rich. So let me try and put that into some perspective. I think we all realize as Americans, we're the richest nation in the history of the world. Does anybody dispute that? Right? That if somebody came from 1969 and saw your super smart phone and your home with its flat screen TVs and your central air conditioning and all these other things that you have, would they not think you were rich? I get it that we don't, right? Why don't we, right? Because we always have somebody we can compare ourselves to that's richer, right? But it doesn't describe the rich young ruler as the richest man in the world at the time. Right? And the other reason we try and separate ourselves at times, right, just to speak honestly, from the word rich is its connotation with greed. Right? Rich and greed aren't the same thing, right? But at times we, you know, conflate those terms, use them interchangeably, right? You have rich people who are very charitable with what they've earned, with their wealth, and try and get back, and then you have rich people who aren't as charitable, right? Certainly. So we don't want to separate ourselves from finding ourselves in this same position that the rich young ruler was, where he wasn't willing to give up and follow him. You know, I think some of the things that come a stumbling block for us at times, right? I think in general we do better when our giving has a direction to it, right? So if I say, okay, we're going to take up a collection for, you know, a donation towards the local school because it's back to school drive, or if we know we're going to replace the carpet, and we give better with direction. If you tell me more about where the money's going, I'm more willing to let it come out of my pocket, right? And that's, the Lord doesn't promise us that, right? The Lord doesn't promise when you're giving back to the Lord a portion of what you've been blessed, you're going to get an accounting back, right? And it just, so we hold on to it a little bit more, right? And I can persuade you the more I give you, but if I don't tell you, and again, we're just observing, right? Because part of, as you get to the conclusion of this, right, or toward the latter part of this lesson, right, Jesus talks about the difficulty of a rich man entering into the kingdom of God, right? And he gives that analogy of a camel going through the eye of a needle, right? Which, again, but then he clarifies, that's why we kept reading all the way, right, through verse 27 to make it clear. Nothing's impossible, right? So you're like, okay, I'm going through the eye of a needle. Sounds impossible, but no, it's not impossible, right? He was just trying to give a description for the additional difficulties that would be encountered, right? And he's talking about, I think really, a pair of things, because part of what, when he gets to this, he is talking about, and I think he's reading the reaction of his own disciples and how astonished they were with how he interacted with this man, right? Because again, remember, you know,
when he found Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. All right, now you have this rich young man who says, by all accounts, he says he's been following some of the commands since his youth up. Right, but this man, you know, he doesn't take it under his wing and shepherd as, right, a disciple. He gives him an instruction, and he's willing to let that man follow, but he needs him to follow a command first. So I think they're a bit surprised by, you know, in their own mind, how he reacts, which is why he goes on to try and explain it to them. And they ask, who then can be saved, which is what leads to his reaction. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. But when we start talking about what are those additional difficulties, right, that someone who, in his position, the rich young man, what we see throughout the ministry of Christ, because he scolds the Pharisees over and over again for their hypocrisy, is that the religious leaders had a hard time really proclaiming God's word to the rich, right, is the easiest way to describe it in the scripture, right? Like, if you were paying your tithes, if you were giving to the temple as you prospered, they weren't calling out your other behaviors, right? That's why, that, you know, there's a part of the scripture where Jesus, again, a hypocrite, 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 like in one chapter, over and over again, he's calling out their hypocrisy, and it's on this topic. Right? That, you know, and that's part of why I think Jesus is talking about how difficult it is for the rich. Right? Because if you're wealthy and I'm not willing to step on your toes out of fear you're going to go find another temple, I'm talking 2,000 years ago, we haven't got to today yet. But if I'm so concerned with how you're going to react, right, that I only give you the portion of God's word that I think is going to sit well with you. Right? And that's what this rich young ruler had already gotten, right? Yet Christ started with, do not murder, do not commit adultery, honor thy father and thy mother. And those were all the things he had been hearing in the temple for years, so he knew those, and he had been obeying them. Right? And then Christ decided to step on his toes a little bit. Right? And that was new. Right? That was what he wasn't getting from the religious leaders at the time. Those Pharisees and scribes didn't want to tell him, well, you know, with all this wealth, you know, you actually have the ability to help a lot more people in this community than is required by one-tenth, right? You know, it was like they just kept teaching, right, and staying away from what might make him uncomfortable. And that's not the kind of teacher Jesus was. Jesus wasn't going to step around, right? That's why I said, that's why we went, it's not just wealth. That's what, you know, the man, the disciple whose father had just passed, right? You might expect a teacher to react a little bit differently, right? But Jesus, that's not, no. I was like, I just told everybody in this room, you need to follow me. And that's without exception, right? So I was like, I hear what you're saying, and we can talk about it as we go, but we got to talk about it as we go. You got to follow me, because we still have work to do. Right, and that goes to, you know, whether who is really our head, right? Is Christ our head, or is he only our head to the degree with which we're comfortable, and then we keep inside, like the rich young ruler did, some of our own preferences? This isn't a new thing, though. It's not Christ. Let's go back. I could give you a little bit of more Old Testament with our remaining time. Go to Exodus. Go to Genesis. You know, Exodus chapter 20 and 2 is where he told them, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is where we have the interaction and the establishment of the covenant with Abraham. All right, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 says, and he said, take now, this is the Lord, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. The Lord asked Abraham to offer up as a sacrifice his beloved son Isaac.
Right?
It's a test of obedience.
Right?
In this chapter. Will you give up what you cherish? And that's why I went all the way back to Genesis. So you saw, wasn't Jesus trying to start this with? He wasn't trying to pick out. He wasn't trying to call out the rich young ruler. He wasn't trying to have a higher standard for him than everybody else. Right? He went at what he knew the man cherished. Right? More than anything else. And called on him to give that up. Right? As a test of discipleship. Right before he followed, right? And that's what I was saying. God, the Lord has been doing this since Genesis. He did it for Abraham. For those not familiar with this story, Abraham doesn't end up, you know, sacrificing his son. It says in verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. See thou that hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Right? He's trying to see if you would give up what was most important to you in your because you knew you needed to obey the command of the Lord. So that principle that Jesus is trying to teach, right, this rich young ruler that unfortunately does not work out for the man, right, is used as a powerful example to his disciples, right? What characteristics, as I said in the beginning, that do we have that we can glean from the rich young ruler? Well, he did hear the word of the Lord. He did seek the word of the Lord, right? And we have to believe by how sorrowful he was, he did believe the word of the Lord, right? That's why he went away genuinely grieved, right? Because he heard and he believed, right? What we know is that's not enough for salvation, right? What he wasn't willing to do, as captured over and over again in the scripture, is change, repent. Right? And that's where Christ says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you try and do it your way, right? He asked him, what good thing can I do for eternal life? Came to him looking for salvation, right? But it was going to be conditional. You're going to tell me, and I'm going to decide whether I'm willing to do it, right? And that's what had to change, right? You've got to give yourself over to the Lord. You've got to be willing to obey the commands. Right? We've got to be willing to confess the Lord. And we know, as we've discussed before, we've got to believe to the point that we're willing to be baptized and continue to obey those things that we find and continue to read in Scripture. So that's as far as the rich young ruler got. He heard, he believed. Right? And that's where we have to make the decision in our hearts to then take it that next step, to repent, to change, to start following the Lord, right? To give us ourselves over to his commands, right? And to obey, right? So at this point, before we get ready to sing our song, I'm going to say if there's anyone who's in need of prayer, right, if there's anyone who today has decided today's going to be the day where I'm going to change, I'm going to turn my life over to Christ, feel free to step forward and do so, whether you are in need of prayer or whether you want to hand yourself over to Christ, to step forth and give the brethren your hand and God your heart, and we can baptize you today.